In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This Mass is being offered for the intentions of one Elvia Garcia, who's struggling at this time. Dear friend. The lesson for this feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, by the way, the Immaculate Heart of Mary is a feast day which is celebrated on the 22nd of August in the extraordinary form, but we're able to transfer it over to today in light of what the Church's changes have been made. So we need to celebrate this feast twice, which is important. We'll get to that in a little bit. The lesson comes from the book of the Ecclesiastes. He writes, "As the vine I have brought forth a pleasant odor, and my flowers were the fruit of honor and riches. I am the mother of fair love and of fear, and of knowledge and of holy hope. In me is all grace, for the way and of the truth is in me all hope of life and virtue. Come over to me, all ye that desire me, and be filled with my fruits. For my spirit is sweet above honey, and mine inheritance above honey and the honeycomb. My memory is unto everlasting generations. They that eat me shall yet hunger, and they that drink me shall yet thirst. He that hearkeneth to me shall not be confounded, and he that worketh by me shall not sin. They that explain me shall have life everlasting." Thus concludes the lesson from the book of the Ecclesiastes. Please stand for the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. John. At that time, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his disciples and his mother's sister, Mary Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. While Jesus, therefore, had seen his mother and the disciples standing whom he loved, he saith to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." After that, he saith to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own. This concludes the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. John. You may be seated. Very glad so many of you here present for the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary and to celebrate this Saturday of Our Lady as always. Today is not first Saturday. Today is second Saturday. So honor it with great joy as well. There are no promises associated with Second Saturday. Did you know that? Zero promises associated with Second Saturday. And what does that mean? That means those who come to Mass on Second Saturday of Our Lady do it just for love of our Lord and our Lady. That's important. It's important to do those acts of love, those prayers of devotion, those beautiful things that we have that have been associated with zero, absolutely no promises. Absolutely nothing. Pray those things. Why? Because when we're doing something that has no promise associated, when we're doing something that has no sort of gift that's associated, when we do something that has no sort of guarantee of a grace that we're supposed to receive from our Lord, from our Lady, from the saints, when we do those kinds of things, what does it mean for us? It means that we're acting like a good wife acts to her husband, whether or not he's good. We're acting like a good husband acts toward his wife, whether or not she's good. We're acting like good children act toward their parents, whether or not their parents are good. Or good parents act toward their children, particularly when they're not very good. What do I mean by that? Pure love. Pure devotion. To do something where I get no promise of anything back. Those of you who are parents, those of you who are spouses, know what that is. Understand what that is. And that's why it's important for us to do those things which have no guarantees, no promises, no gifts divinely promised to us for doing those things. Like the little crown of Our Lady. Those are beautiful things. No grace is associated with them. Just love. Just giving extra graces of ourselves. We have extra gifts of ourselves to Our Lady, to our Lord. Don't lose sight of those things. Because love is not that which seeks something for itself. Love is that which seeks everything for the honor and the betterment of the other. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? If you didn't know that before, now you know it. Lean into it and see that Our Lady, who is the best of all mothers, Our Lady who is the best of all spouses, Our Lady who is the best of the divine children, or the best child of the divine, I should say. See if she would not return you love for love. By the way, that was really what I was supposed to preach on last night. Sister Maria Consolata celebrating her 25th anniversary there in Roswell, the Poor Clare sister, as I was there with her, I asked her, you've spent 25 years being consolation, consolata, consolacion in the heart of Our Lady, the heart of Our Lord. What it is that you have understood. And she said, in her beautiful Salvadorian accent, which I'm not going to honor right now because I can't do it. It's beautiful. She said, you've got to be love. You've got to be love. You've got to be love. It's all about loving. Loving is hard. And the phrase that she took, that she says every day, I can't remember it in its exactitude, but what she said is, she said, every day I ask to return love for love. And so the way that we do real, perfect, beautiful reparation to the Sacred Heart, the perfect reparation to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, both of which were so grievously, sacrilegiously offended these times, is to seek to return love for love. Today we come to that, as I promised last week, to the epic conclusion of our journey through the virtues of Mary. So we're finally going to finish our meditations, because we just have one virtue left to meditate upon, and finally, one summary of everything that we've gone through. Well, they're short. It's taken us about a year to go through this, a little over. So let's see what our Lord has in store for us, graces from Our Lady, as we meditate upon her virtues, as that lesson from Ecclesiastes talks about. We both began and end today by looking at Mary's perseverance. Mary's perseverance. Fortitude, as we have said, produces also the virtue of perseverance. We do not here refer to final perseverance, which consists in dying a holy death, and which is not a virtue, but a great gift of God, as the Council of Trent declared. Indeed, everyone is aware that Mary's gift of final perseverance was not only unusual, but without example. For she did but pass from an ecstasy of divine love into the sweet slumber of death in the Lord, as it says in the Canticle of Canticles, chapter 2, verse 5. But the perseverance of which we must now speak is that manly virtue whereby the just continue to do what is right with long-suffering and constancy, without swerving to the right or to the left. Neither who or what could ever have turned aside the Immaculate Mother of God from seeking the highest good. Without doubt, she could say with the firmest assurance, quote, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor might, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Quoting there from the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Hence, Christian theology maintains that Mary was, quote, confirmed in grace, end quote, and that she remained ever holy and pure from the least taint of sin. As St. Thomas speaks about, and as well as Luke chapter 1, verse 8, calling her gratia plena, full of grace. But there is another characteristic peculiar to Our Lady's virtue of perseverance. Not only did she persevere in holiness, but she continually, from the beginning to the end of her life, increased in sanctity and in grace, rising from strength to strength, from virtue to virtue. It is true that Mary was always full of God's presence and devoid of any other love than His. But when grace fills men's soul with God, it increases their capacity and again fills them to the full. The work of grace is to replenish the soul that is ready to receive it, and to inundate that soul that is full, whereas the work of sin is to leave the soul devoid of all that is good. Hence, St. Augustine has aptly said of the Blessed Virgin Mary that she was, quote, filled with grace, and of Eve that she was made destitute by sin. This will help us to understand how Mary's soul, inundated or totally covered over by grace, covered, inundated by grace, ever stayed its progress in sanctity. A noble river whose waters flow ever onwards with those of many tributaries till they are lost in the ocean is an image of Mary, who continually advanced, growing from fullness to fullness, immaculate at her conception, holy by her life, and finally queen of all the saints in heaven. Also, the dawn, pale at first, which clothes itself with a light, grows more vivid every moment, till at length it reaches the splendor of full midday, is an image of Mary, for whom the earliest daybreak of life increased the heat and the light of her virtues, even to that noonday which knows no sunset, the noonday of eternal glory. As the Canticle of Canticles, chapter 6, verse 9 says, she cometh forth as the morning rising. Now let us conclude together this study of the virtues of the Blessed Virgin Mary, begun over a year ago. Conclusion. Meditation on the virtues of the Mother of God leads us of necessity to infer that Mary is the exemplar of perfect sanctity, that whereas other saints have reflected rays of the beauty of holiness, in her there was resplendent completeness of virtue and of beauty. Like rays of light gathered into a focus, all the virtues of the saints are concentrated in Mary. Hence, Christian nations are constrained by force of reason to admire and extol more and more, from age to age, the blessed among women. Hence the Greeks call her Panagia, that is, all holy. And the Latins say that she is, quote, beyond all praise. While none can find one holier or higher than Mary after God and His Christ. But is a mere barren admiration of Mary's holiness to be the only fruit of these meditations, which we have so far traveled? Mary should be the object, not simply of admiration, but also of imitation. Created like we are in the image and likeness of God, we ought to regard God Himself as our exemplar of holiness. But to imitate His infinite sanctity seemed impossible to fallen man. Therefore, God in His ineffable mercy gave us for our model His own Son incarnate, Jesus Christ. But even the virtues of Jesus are those of a God-man. It was fitting, therefore, that the divine goodness should offer us yet another model which should be nearer to ourselves, and which all might more easily copy. Now, this model was given us in her, who is the most perfect image of Jesus Christ, even as he is the perfect image of God. Wherefore, it seems to me that the Blessed Virgin, resplendent with the aureola of our virtues, says to us, in the words of St. Paul, but with deeper significance than even he could give them, quote, "Be ye followers of me, as I am followers, am a follower of Christ," end quotation. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Also, chapter 11, verse 1. Indeed, we are drawn to follow Mary by the charm of a mother's love and by the exquisite harmony of her gentle virtues, music which subdues and ravishes the soul far better than did the triumphant strains that other Mary, sister of Aaron, who led the choirs of the daughters of Israel. The end. Mary being this seat of wisdom, but also the seat of all virtues, as we've studied her hymns up to this point, begs us to follow her son. Follow her son as she has followed hers, amalgamating to herself or bringing to herself all kinds of virtues, every virtue. Take some time this day and through these subsequent days to review what we've already gone over thus far the past year. To think of those great virtues which Our Lady has within her relationship to her own self as we began. How she is preeminent in the theological virtues of faith, of hope, and of charity. To see how she lived out her virtues in relation to men. What virtue is it that she is drawing you into most in this time? Is it that of holy modesty, whereby not only she dressed in the proper way, but in the way in which she interacted with others, not going above and beyond herself, but moderating those things so that she could always be attentive to those needs of those who are around her in a way which did not scare them by her great sanctity, but led them still further onward to find what it means to be a true disciple of Christ. Be it any of the other graces which she has, today we looked at perseverance, to see how she allowed nothing, absolutely nothing, to move her away from the goal which the Lord had in store for her, to be the Immaculate Mother, to be the Maria Dolorosa, the Sorrowful One, to be the Mother, she who was the Queen of all the saints. Ask Our Lady that she may inspire you today. For as it says, as Sister Lucia reminds us, that Our Lady spoke, yea, over 104 years ago. She said that in the end, it is my Immaculate Heart that will triumph. And so amidst whatever trials are afflicting our souls, not to mention those which are attacking the world around us and our community, particularly the Holy Church of God. No matter what confounding things exist, take courage. And Our Lady says that in the end, her Immaculate Heart will triumph. Let us recite as the ancients said, as our forefathers said, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come quickly, that your mother's Immaculate Heart may triumph." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.